Please turn with me in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. As we continue our study through the book of Daniel, the title of today's Sunday school lesson is The Dedication of the Golden Image. The Dedication of the Golden Image. Daniel chapter 3 is probably one of the most taught chapters in the book of Daniel, and possibly one of the most best-known children's story in the entire Bible outside of Daniel being in the lion's den. Every young child who has attended church has probably learned or listened to the story of the three Hebrew men who were thrown into the fiery furnace. If we were to use this passage of Scripture for a Sunday morning sermon, it could probably be titled something like this: Bow or Burn. Courage under fire. Dare to disobey. Bow down and worship the king. Face the fire. Or even, we were set up. When you look at the passage of Scripture, you have to understand that there's sometimes different interpretations by different people, and they are incorrect, like Pastor said this morning. I have heard this chapter being taught where the emphasis was placed solely on the political aspect that was taking place and not the religious aspect that was being taken place during this time. So as we begin our study in this chapter today, I want to emphasize the main focal point towards the end of the chapter so we make sure we have the clear interpretation. The king's name, Nebuchadnezzar, is mentioned 12 times in this passage of Scripture, and the term king is mentioned 21 times. But together, Nebuchadnezzar is mentioned 36 times, but he is not the main focal point of this passage of Scripture. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are mentioned 12 times in this chapter. They are the main characters of the chapter, but they are not the main focal point of this Scripture. The word worship is mentioned 11 times in this chapter. It definitely is the key subject of the chapter, but it is not the main focal point of the chapter. The word setup is mentioned 7 times in this chapter. The three faithful Hebrew men were definitely set up by the Chaldeans, by the wise men. But the jealousy and the envy of those Chaldeans and the setting up of the golden statue itself is not the main focal point of the chapter either. So what is the main focal point of this chapter? Well, let's unfold this chapter, look at the context, and then we'll find out. If you look at your handout sheets, you will notice that I have divided this chapter into 6 different sections. The dedication of the golden image in verses 1 through 7. The deceitfulness of the Chaldeans in verses 8 through 12. The discussion with the king in verses 13 through 18. The decision by the king in verses 19 through 23. The deliverance of God's children in verses 24 through 27. And the decree of the king in verses 28 through 30. You can take your handout sheet with you and look at some comments we made towards the end of that handout sheet at home. In Daniel chapter 1, we witnessed the sovereignty of God in the life of Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah concerning the conviction they had not to eat the king's meat. So after witnessing their condition, the king himself said, "There's no one like them." He found them 10 times better than the wise men under his realm, verses 19 and 20 of chapter 1. So in other words, the king himself witnessed the power of God in their lives. When we go to Daniel chapter 2, Daniel interpreted the king Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and the king was so amazed at Daniel's interpretation and so amazed at Daniel's knowledge that he said this: "Of the truth it is that your God is a God of gods, and a Lord of kings, a revealer of secrets," in verse 47. And then the king made Daniel the number one person behind him in the whole province, verse 48. So actually, the king witnessed the power of God in his own life. Verse 46 says, "King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshiped Daniel." And when he fell down, prostrated himself to worship Daniel, he was actually worshiping God of Daniel. Now, thinking that in the background, something has happened now. From the end of chapter 2, from the beginning of chapter 3, when we come to chapter 3. Because as chapter 3 opens, we find King Nebuchadnezzar now commanding that a golden statue or a golden image be set up on the plains of Dura, approximately 12 miles southeast outside the city of Babylon, according to verse 1. And the word image in this passage of Scripture indicates that it's some type of human form. It may be one of the gods of Babylon, but most likely it's probably Nebuchadnezzar himself. But the text itself does not state. But since Nebuchadnezzar was found as the head of gold in chapter 2, he now builds an entire image of gold in chapter 3. He wanted the whole people to understand that they needed to be loyal to him as the king. We do know three things concerning this passage of Scripture. We know that the image mentioned here was set up sometimes after chapter 2, somewhere around 20 years. We also know that as we read this chapter, that Nebuchadnezzar is still filled with pride in this chapter. And we know that from Babylonian Chronicles that something happened after chapter 2 when Daniel himself told the king that another nation would rise up behind him. There was a coup that took place. And in this coup, they tried to overthrow the authority of King Nebuchadnezzar, but they failed. So Nebuchadnezzar probably is trying to regain control or regain authority in his kingdom over his people as we come to chapter 3. So he builds this image to remind the people that I am the head of gold. I am the king of kings. And he calls all the leaders of the nation together before this image in verses 2 through 7 of this passage of Scripture. Because he's going to require them to submit to his authority as king, their expression of loyalty to his command. Let's begin our passage of Scripture by looking at the dedication of this image in verses 1 through 7. And the first thing that we're going to look at is the construction of the image in verse 1. The construction of the image. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 70 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. And he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Now notice in this verse right here that this statue, this image, is 70 cubits. That's about 90 feet. Now if we were to go out the back door in the lower section of this church building and we were to stand there, you would understand that the height of this building is probably somewhere around 60 feet. I remember Jerry and I being up in the bucket painting. Well, actually he was doing the painting. I was just kind of hanging around in the bucket. But you would have to add 30 feet more to the top of this building. So it's 90 feet high. And it says in the passage of Scripture, it's 6 cubits wide. So that's 9 feet. So if I'm 6 feet, if I'm going to lay down on the floor, you would add 3 feet to me. And then you would understand that this statue is very tall, but yet very skinny. It is definitely out of proportion. And he commands the people of the nation to come before this statue. Look at verses 2 and 3, the command to assemble, verses 2 and 3. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. So he commands that all the leaders of the country come before this statue, every national leader. So it does have a political significance to it, there's no doubt about that. But it's more than just that. Look at verse 2, see the word dedication? And look down at verse 3 in the passage of Scripture, see the word dedication? That is a root word called shanukkah, where we get the Hebrew word Hanukkah. So not only is there a political significance to this statue, there's also a religious significance to this statue. There's an act of consecration that's going to take place similar to like that in Numbers chapter 7, verses 10 through 11. And we're going to find that out as we read the next section of this passage of Scripture right here, the command to worship. Notice what happens in verse 4. Then a herald, now a herald is someone who proclaims a public announcement. And in this case, it's going to be the royal command of the king. It says, then a herald cried out loud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, that you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up." Now the phrase, "ye fall down and worship," means prostrate yourselves down onto the ground. In fact, the word worship here is the first time we see the word worship, and it's going to be mentioned 11 times in this passage of Scripture. So we know that there's a religious significance to this section of Scripture too. It's not just political. In fact, it's more religious than it is political. Verse 6 says, "And whoso falleth not down in worship shall the same hour be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace." Now this is a true story, and we know that it's a true story because there's a clay prism that was discovered in Babylon. And it said this, "I order the court officials, in exercise of their duties, to take up the position in my suite." And then the prism goes on and lists five of these seven leaders of the country who were assembled together. So it does have a political significance, but it also has a religious significance too, here in this passage of Scripture, probably even more so because of this command to worship. And that's what I really call here peer pressure at the highest level. The king said it, and you better do it, because if you don't do it, then I'm going to throw you into a fiery furnace, and you're going to burn alive because you disobeyed what I said. So we see here a universal call to worship, a call to worship mentioned 11 times with a religious significance. But let's move on and look at what happens in verses 8 through 11. The complaint that takes place by these Chaldeans, these wise men, it says in verse 8, "Wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. And they spake and they said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever." Standard custom greeting. "Thou, O king, hast made a decree." So they're going to remind him about his decree. "That every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, and the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image." Now he mentions specifically six types of music, three stringed instruments, two wind instruments, and a percussion. In fact, if you look at some of the interpretations, the word dulcimer in some of the commentaries says bagpipes. So if you're here today and you're Irish, just think maybe there's someone that was there named that was Irish, but I doubt it, okay? But the point that we're trying to make is that these Chaldeans are reminding the king of his decree. And once the decree was made in the land of Mede and Persia, in the land of Babylon, he couldn't take this decree back. And they say in verse 11, "And whoso falleth not down in worship, that he should be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace." Now, I find this pretty interesting for two reasons, this passage of Scripture. Actually, three. See the word accused down in verse 8? That word accused literally means they ate their pieces. So it carries with it the idea is they totally wanted to devour these three Hebrew men. They wanted them to burn in the fiery furnace. And it's strange because these three Hebrew men are the same three Hebrew men that along with Daniel prayed to God that God would save their lives in the previous chapters. Which brings me to a thought. Those who quickly point out the sins of other people are often the people who sin themselves, aren't they? And sometimes, actually, in the same areas. And here's why I say that. How would these Chaldeans know that these three Hebrew men did not bow down and worship the golden image if they were prostrate on the ground looking at the golden image themselves? So they probably only prostrated down part of the way so they could take a look at these three Hebrew men. So that's the thought as we come to verse 12. There are certain Hebrews who refuse to bow down to this image. Let's take a look at that. Verse 12, which brings us to another section. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and these men, you can almost see the finger pointing here, and these men, O king, have not regarded thee, they serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image that thou hast set up. Now, it's pretty interesting here in this passage of Scripture, they accuse these three Jews of doing three things. They say, they have not regarded thee. In other words, they haven't listened to you, king. So it's a personal excuse or accusation, you might say. And then they say, they serve not thy gods. So now that's a religious excuse or accusation here. And then they say, nor worship the golden image which you commanded to be set up. So it's also a political excuse or political. But you know something? That's not the real reason. Look back at verse 12 of this passage of Scripture with me. There are certain Jews whom, here's the real reason, thou hast set over the affairs of the provinces of Babylon. They were envious. They were jealous. They had resentment against these three men. The same three men who prayed that they would save their lives, now they're trying to take their lives because of jealousy, because they were placed in some type of position above them. I find that pretty amazing when you read this passage of Scripture. The finger pointing is really jealousy and envy in verse 12, the first part of the verse, not the excuses that they gave in that verse. So we see now the challenge by the king, verses 13 through 15. The Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and then they brought these men before the king. Verse 14 says, Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? That's pretty interesting here because he's asking, did this really happen? So he might probably, in this passage of Scripture, have a little bit of doubt about these wise men, but whether or not he can trust these wise men and what they say, and probably even what they do. But he thinks something special of these three men, too, because in this passage of Scripture, he's going to give them a second chance to do what they were told to do. So he must know something about their work ethic. He probably knows something about their worship, that they do worship their God on a regular basis, and they are faithful to their worship to God on a regular basis. In fact, we're going to see that in this passage of Scripture. So he's going to give them a second chance. Notice what he says in verse 15 of this passage of Scripture. He says, now, if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, and the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made well. But if ye worship not, you shall be cast the same hour, into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And then he says this, verse 15, and who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand? Well, wait a second. What a big change between the end of chapter 2 and this chapter here, chapter 3. In the end of chapter 2, we see him kneeling down before Daniel, praising Daniel and Daniel's God. But here he says, who is that God? Or who is that person that can deliver you out of my hand? What happened so quickly that he would forget the power of God from the second chapter where we studied previously? And you know something? These Hebrew men are very faithful in what they're doing. Look at their conviction in verses 16 through 18. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. Let me translate that into English. We don't have any reason to answer you. I mean, the king knows. Or he wouldn't have given them a second chance. He understands the worship of this image is a personal recognition of worship to the king and the king's religion. He knows in this passage of scripture here that it's a violation of everything they believe, and it is. It's a violation of the first, and it's a violation of the second commandment. It's a violation of Exodus chapter 20, verses 3 through 5. And it's a violation of Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. Thou shalt not have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. So they're doing what is expected according to their belief. You might say that these men here are men of consistency, aren't they? Verse 16. But not only are they men of consistency, they're also men of confidence. Look at verse 17. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us. I believe that's one of the greatest statements in the Bible, that previous verse and this verse right here. If it's so, our God is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand. Then they go on and say this in verse 18, showing how they are a man of conviction. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. I love this passage of scripture because certain things happen here. If not, in verse 18, gives us an Old Testament picture of Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane in Luke chapter 22, verse 42. Not my will, but thine be done. You see, there are six things that these Hebrew men understood. Let me give them to you before we move on. One, they understood and recognized that God could deliver them. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. They also realized that he might not deliver them, but if not, be it known unto you, King. We're still not going to bow down and worship this image. They also understood and recognized that God's desire may be something completely different than what they desired. I mean, think about it for a moment. Do you really think that they wanted to go into this burning fiery furnace? That they were raising their hands saying, yeah, throw me in. I want to go there. No. You see, they understood the circumstance, the situation that they found themselves in. And here's the kicker. Number four, they made their commitment based upon the word of God, not on a situation that they found themselves in. That's the important part. Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5. The circumstances did not change their situation. They said, God, number six, we don't know what you're going to do, but here's what we believe. We believe regardless of what you do, either way, we trust you. And that's the attitude of these three Hebrew men before they're being tossed into the burning, fiery furnace. Now notice the command of the king in verse 19. The decision of the king is found actually in 19 through 23. Then Nebuchadnezzar, full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed. Now, if you look back at verse 13 of this passage of Scripture, you see that he does have rage, he does have fury, but as we come to verse 19 of this passage of Scripture, he now no longer has fury, he's full of fury. So much so, he's so angry, so mad, that his facial expressions changed towards these three Hebrew that he was trying to give a second chance to in the previous passages of Scripture. You might say he became hot under the collar. A little bit hotter than the fiery furnace, maybe, and we'll talk about that in a moment. Why? Because verse 15 shows us his pride. Who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? And now they refuse to do what he says, so his pride is wounded in this passage of Scripture. That's why he got more upset. And then he says in verse 19, Therefore, he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1/7 times more than it was wont to be heated. Now, the average furnace at that time was probably somewhere between 900 to 1,000 degrees for the purpose of making bricks. But Nebuchadnezzar had a habit in his lifetime of throwing people into the furnace. And he says here in this passage of Scripture, heated up 7 times more. That's how angry he is. And I want to share with you something. When your pride gets wounded, and you get hot under the collar, and you get angry at someone, do me a favor. Don't make a decision right away. Because you're going to find out in this passage of Scripture that Nebuchadnezzar makes a foolish decision here in this passage of Scripture. Try not to make that type of decision. Take time, cool down, relax, pray. Because the statements that he will make here do not turn out very well for him. It's going to cost some other people their lives besides Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego going into the fiery furnace. Let's look at that in verse 21. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace was exceedingly hot, the flames of the fire slew those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The king calls for 3 of the mightiest warriors that probably protect him. And they tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They throw them down into the furnace, according to verse 23, and these 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. But in doing so, the furnace is so hot that the heat of the furnace kills these 3 soldiers. What a foolish decision. If I have 3 bodyguards protecting me because I'm someone important, and I don't because I'm not, last thing I'm going to do is kill my 3 bodyguards first in order to kill someone else that's my enemy or someone else that disagrees with me according to this passage of Scripture. So the 3 Hebrew men get thrown down into the fiery furnace. And the king is setting off at a distance, and he sees something strange. In fact, the word that he sees and uses here in the passage of Scripture when God wrote this book is astonished. The king is astonished by what he sees. Look at how the king is confounded in verses 24 and verses 25. Then King Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished, and he rose up in haste, and he spake, and he said unto his counselors, did not we cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? And they answered and said unto him, the king, true, O king. And notice his response. And he answered and said, lo, I see 4 men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the 4th is like the Son of God. Now, the phrase, they have no hurt, literally in the Hebrew is, there's no harm upon them whatsoever. In fact, we'll see that in a moment. So what did King Nebuchadnezzar see here? Well, he saw a theophany. He saw a manifestation of Christ in the fire hundreds of years before Christ was born. Now, that's pretty amazing when you think about it, isn't it? And when he looks at these 3 men in the furnace, he can't believe it. That they are no longer bound, they are no longer harmed by the flames, but that they're loose and they're still just in the middle of the furnace walking with this 4th person who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, probably they're talking with him too, but it doesn't say that in the passage of Scripture, and I don't want to add on to it after what Pastor Barlow said this morning. Okay? And that is the main focal point of this passage of Scripture in Daniel chapter 3. That these men are in the fiery furnaces of life, and God is there with them. That's the main focal point of this passage of Scripture. And the king can't believe it. In fact, notice his careful examination in the next couple verses, verses 26 and verses 27. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, and he spake, and he said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes, the governors, and captains, and the king's counselors being gathered together saw these men. Now, what a public testimony that is, isn't it, when you think about that? They come out of this furnace, and everyone there sees these men come out of this furnace. It says, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire passed on them. In other words, nothing happened to them. It didn't burn them, didn't burn the clothes they were wearing, didn't even burn their hats, nothing. Didn't even burn the hair on their head. And when they came forth out of the furnace, you couldn't even smell the smoke of the fire on these men right here. The fire destroyed nothing but the ropes that bound them while they are in the fiery furnace. Let me tell you something, folks. If God sends you into a fiery furnace, He has a lesson for you to learn. But He's going to unbound what is ever troubling you or whatever is troubling Him when He releases you from that fiery furnace. These men came out unbound and unburned. And by coming out unbound and unburned, what we see here in this passage of Scripture, we see a tremendous change in the king's life. Now, think about this for a second. Look at the change. We see a confession by the king in verse 28, a change of tune, you might say. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted him. By the way, that's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, that trusted him, and changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that's Romans 12, 1, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God, Exodus and Deuteronomy. You see, the king saw a difference in these people right here. And he said in this command in verse 29, therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill. And then he says this, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Wow. What a change in what he said here compared to verse 15. What did he say in verse 15? Who is that God that shall deliver out of my hands? But here he says, there is no other God that could do such a thing. What a change. And then, of course, verse 30 says that he then went on and he promoted these men because of what had happened. Verse 30 says, then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Now, as we read this story in the scripture, I want us to understand three things, actually seven things compared to this story. All right? If you have a pen with you, you might want to write them down. If you don't want to write them down, just listen very carefully. Seven things concerning if God was to put you in a fiery furnace. If you were to face some type of conviction in your life. Number one, God knows in advance when you will face any type of fiery furnace he sends your way. Let me repeat it again. God knows in advance when you will face any type of fiery furnace he sends your way. 150 years before Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego entered into this fiery furnace, And thousands of years before you were born, God said this in Isaiah chapter 43. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel. That passage made me think of Jerome, the martyr, Jerome, one of the early martyrs who was chained and about to be burned at the stake. You know what he said when he was chained up and about to be burned? He said, "Come here and kindle the fire before my eyes, for if I had dreaded such a sight, I would never have come to such a place when I had the free opportunity to escape." And they lit the fire before him, and while the fire burned to consume him, he was found singing hymns unto God. But he never got to finish those hymns because the fire consumed him. That is a picture of absolute faith. Where in this passage of Scripture, we see God's children escape that type of fate. There are children who have suffered that type of fate for the cause of Christ. So know in advance that God may send you into that fiery furnace. Number two, understand this. Never believe that you will not face the fiery furnaces in your lifetime. Let me say it again. Never believe that you will not face a fiery furnace during your lifetime. 1 Peter 4:12 says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you." In other words, there will be a fiery trial, but don't think it strange when it comes your way, because it's going to happen. There's going to be a time when everything is not rosy and good, a time when you're not happy and things aren't looking well. But if you read the story of the Scripture and try to read in between the lines here and make some assumptions, you understand this. You did not, in this passage of Scripture, see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say, "Lord, don't send me into this furnace." You know, we have a tendency as Christians to say, "Do I have to, Lord? Really? I don't want to face the fiery furnace of life." We have a tendency to say, "Please don't send me into that fiery furnace. Oh, Lord, please, don't do it to me. Don't let me go through that trial, that tribulation. And I'll do anything you want me to do." You know something? That's usually not true. As soon as we get out of the fiery furnace, we forget about what we promised God. But don't think you'll never face a fiery furnace. Number three, the third thing you need to understand, never ask God to avoid the fiery furnace that comes into your life. Ask him to get you through it. Not to avoid it, but to get you through it. Isaiah 24, verse 15. "Wherefore, glorify ye the Lord in the fires, even the name of the Lord God of Israel." So don't ask to avoid it. And by the way, just keep in mind, Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross so you would not have to go through the fiery furnace of hell. So if he can do that for us, we can face the fiery furnace for him. Number four, remember God sends you through the fiery furnace of life to reinforce your faith. God sends you into the fiery furnaces of life to reinforce your faith. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. "Wherefore ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need ye be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and the honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." The book of John tells us in John 16, verse 33, In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You see, God's purifying fire has an effect upon a believer. It brings him or her closer to God. Number five, remember God will be with you as you go through the fiery furnaces of life. Now that's the whole picture of this chapter of Scripture right here. That regardless of the trials and tribulations you face, regardless of the fiery furnace that God places you into, He is going to be with you as you go through that situation. Isn't that comforting when you think about it for a moment? Hey, I am at work, and someone at work cannot stand me or making bad comments about me. Well, you know something? God is there. Oh, I'm driving around the circle up here in Malta, and someone hits my car. You know what? God was there. In fact, God probably had gone before you. That is comforting when you think about it. That God knew that He was going to send these three Hebrew men into the burning fiery furnace, and there He was with them. Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10 says this, "Whether shall I go from thy spirit, or whether shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there," says the psalmist. "If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me." Matthew chapter 28, verse 20 kind of puts it this way, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Now think about it for a moment. God in the Old Testament led His children by a pillar of fire, Exodus chapter 13, verses 21 through 22, and other verses in the chapter. Today, God leads us through the fiery furnaces of life by the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. See how important it is for us to have the right conviction, to have the right courage, to have the right consistency, like these three men in verses 16, 17, and 18 of this passage of Scripture. Christ went into the fiery furnace with them, with these three faithful men. And that's the main focal point of what we're trying to say. In the face of their persecution, in their face of death, God was with them. And He will be with you there too, when you face persecution, and even when you face some type of death. Number six. The sixth thing you need to understand concerning this passage of Scripture. Keep in mind that God will correct all the injustices you face while you are in the fiery furnace. Let me repeat it again. Keep in mind that God will correct all the injustices you face while you are in the fiery furnaces. Psalm 11, verse 6 puts it this way, "Upon the wicked He shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and a horrible tempest of their cup." Psalm 21, verse 9 puts it this way, "Thou shalt make them as a fiery oven in the time of thine anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in His wrath, and the fire shall devour them." Let God send the judgment. Don't you try to do it. Don't try and get even because you face some type of fiery furnace or some type of persecution because someone placed you in it. Because in reality, it really comes from God. He's trying to make some changes in your life. And number seven, keep in mind, you will come out of the fiery furnace of life a much better Christian than when you went in. Let me say it again. Keep in mind, you will come out of the fiery furnace of life a much better Christian than when you went in. Isaiah chapter 48, verse 10 says, "Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction." In other words, in today's days of cowardice, and compromise and moral and spiritual dissent. The courage of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego here serves as a pattern for God's people everywhere. It serves as a pattern for you and I. Your love and your loyalty to God is far greater than even the fact that you may lose your life for Him. We need that type of courage. We need that type of faith today. Martin Luther, when he posted his 95 thesis, when he was on his way to be excommunicated and appear before King Charles V and the assemblage of leaders that were there, he said this: "My cause shall be commended to the Lord, for He lives and reigns who preserved the three children in the furnace of the Babylonian king. If He is unwilling to preserve me, my life is a small thing compared with Christ. Expect anything of me except flight or recantation. I will not flee, much less recant. So may the Lord Jesus strengthen me." That's the attitude we should have today. A personal conviction that leads to a public testimony before others, that leads to a personal meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ in the fiery furnace of life. And here's why it happened. It happened because they were true to God. It happened because they trusted God. And I have to believe in my heart, they were probably talking with God while they were walking in the midst of the fiery furnace, even though it does not say that, and I do not want to add to the scriptures here. I want to close with something. There's a hymn that Christians sing. It goes like this: "When through the fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be my supply. The flames shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine." My encouragement to you today is to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to accept the fiery furnace that God may send you into, to accept it without complaining, and to come out of it a better Christian than when you went in. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God, for the privilege to be in your house today. And that was telling me to stop my sermon right there. We thank you for being in your house today. We thank you for the privilege of just having the Word of God before us. We thank you for the lessons that we can learn from the Word of God. We pray as we continue to go on to Daniel chapter 4 that we would learn more and that we would apply these lessons to our heart, that we would be a better Christian for you. We pray for the upcoming services that, Lord, you would watch over them. You would protect the pastor as he preaches the Word of God from the wiles of the devil, that you would give him clarity of thought, clarity of mind, and that you would give us clarity of purpose of what we are to do from what he teaches us through the Word of God. We do thank you for this day that you have given us. We thank you for the opportunity of the fellowship we have one with another and the opportunity to learn from your Word. We pray that the Sunday school and the teaching previous to the Sunday school has taught us something that we can place in our lives to be a better Christian. We ask that you continue to do that to us through the remainder of the day. May we focus more on you than on other people, more on you than other circumstances in our lives, more on you than the trials and tribulations we are facing, or as we would say, the fiery furnace of life you have us in. Lord, let us have the right ability to get out of it and be better. We would thank you for that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.